Good morning. If you are a guest with us here today, we're really glad to have you. It's a season in the life of our church where there's a lot of new faces. If I haven't met you yet, please know I'm still really glad that you're here. And it's very important to us that you feel welcome and you feel a part of our church family this morning. You find us 3 weeks into a series on the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room Discourse allows us to be flies on the wall in the most intimate moment that Jesus had with his disciples the night before he died. And Jesus says many things over the course of these four chapters, but you can essentially put all that he says into two main categories. He talks a lot about discipleship, and he talks a lot about comfort. Discipleship and comfort. He alternates back and forth between talking to the disciples about what it means to follow him, but also what it means that he is with them. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the foot washing and the radical example of love that Jesus gave to his followers. And then last week, he comforted them. And he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to prepare a place for you, for us, a home, and then I'm going to come for you." And today in John 15, Jesus talks about discipleship again. If anything, at least to introduce this passage, I would say if it shows us anything, today's passage shows us how the ways that we think about discipleship are different than the way that Jesus talks about discipleship. The way that we think about discipleship is different than the way that Jesus talks about discipleship. If someone curious about the faith came up to you and they asked you a question, "How do I find eternal life in Jesus?" You'd say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Absolutely, 100% true. That's easy enough. But what if they asked a slightly different question? What if they asked you, "How do I find new life in Jesus?" Not eternal life. How do I find new life now? How do I grow and change if I follow Jesus? That question is a little harder to answer, isn't it? The life after death question is a lot easier to answer than the life before death question. I think part of the reason why is because we live in the shadow of decades of altar call Christianity, where the gospel is presented as a moment of decision that begins with some version of the question, "If you died tonight, do you know where you'd end up?" And look, I know a lot of us came to faith that way, myself included, Easter Sunday, 1990. But I do think somewhere along the way, believing in Jesus became primarily about securing your eternity. And the life that he offers you is really life after death, not really before. Which is strange, because Jesus actually talks a lot more about life now than about life then. But secondly, I think we struggle to experience new life in Christ because we just don't really like how Jesus talks about it. When Jesus talks about following him, he says things like, "If anyone would come after me, then let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me." He does not say, "If anyone would come after me, just believe I died for your sins and I give you eternal life and just sit tight for the rest of your life." No, he says, "Deny yourself. Pick up a symbol of Roman execution every day and follow after me." Jesus, that sounds really intrusive to my spring break plans. That sounds really intrusive to how I spend my money, how I use my time, what I eat, what I drink, where I go, what I say, how I want to live. So maybe we don't really find life in Christ because we avoid it. It's so much easier to treat all of that as negotiable as long as I believe that Jesus died for my sins and gives me eternal life. And in our passage this morning, Jesus starts talking about discipleship again, and he gives us a deeper understanding of what discipleship is. And if we just connect it with last week's passage, he's just building off of what we heard him say last week in John 14, when he said that the Father and the Son will come and make their home with you. That is so terribly beautiful. That God the Father and God the Son, God of God, light of God, light of light, infinity of infinity, depth beyond depth, God beyond God would come and make their home with you. So let's start there. Let's start there and look at discipleship through that lens, as life with the triune God. Now, I wish that life with the triune God meant that I could teleport wherever I wanted. I wish life with God meant that at the snap of my fingers, $100 bills would start growing from the trees in my front yard. There are all sorts of things that we want life with God to mean for us. But how does Jesus describe life with God? How does Jesus describe life with your triune God? He says it's like a vineyard. It's a vineyard where the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. And we are the branches that bear fruit. Now, this metaphor is exactly why we can be turned off to how Jesus talks about discipleship. Because just based on that metaphor, it implies that discipleship is slow. It takes time. It requires constant attention and care. Discipleship isn't something where you can just set it and forget it. But it also implies that there's a violence to discipleship. Because Jesus says whatever does not bear fruit is going to get removed, and whatever does bear fruit is going to get pruned. So either way, you get cut. That's uncomfortable. But look beyond all of that. Look beyond all of that for a second and listen to how Jesus talks about the beauty of life with the triune God. It's a vineyard. Jesus saying that he is the vine and we are the branches is him telling us that discipleship is a process where his life flows into us and we are changed. We grow and we bear fruit, the fruit of divine life, where God the Father himself prunes you so that the life of Christ may flow into you and transform you so you know and experience and feel the joy of Jesus Christ himself. If your desires for discipleship fall short of that, what have you signed up for? That is a promise of the life and joy of God himself. That's discipleship. Jesus is reminding us that discipleship produces change, where we're transformed. We experience newness of life. And I think so often we get stuck in our discipleship because we forget about that. We forget change. We forget transformation because we water down discipleship and boil following Jesus down to just being a checklist of some do's and don'ts. And then we evaluate ourselves and how we're doing based on what we do and what we don't do, but we don't experience that newness of life that Jesus is talking about. And yet we desire change. That's why self-help is a multi-billion dollar industry. We're begging for something to tell us how to change. We're begging for something to come along and teach us how to be different. We all desire change, but we don't really experience change. We want new life, but we often feel stuck in an old one. And if this teaching of Jesus reminds you of anything, then let it at least tell you that your God wants you to experience new life. I was blind, but now I see kind of life. I was lame, but now I walk kind of life. I was dead, but now I'm alive kind of life. And maybe you think to yourself, man, I could use some of that right about now. How do I get that? It's very simple, and yet so very hard. You have to let go of who you want to be. You have to let go of who you want to be. You have to let go of the life that you want for yourself. Because the change that you want in your life and the change that Jesus wants in your life are not the same. The version of you, the version of yourself that you envision looks very different from the version of you that Jesus Christ, your Lord, envisions. How so? Let's talk about that fruit. It all comes down to the fruit. Jesus says that life with God ultimately bears fruit. But what is this fruit that he's talking about? What does it actually look like? Well, very simply, Paul explains it to us in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what life with God produces within us. I'm going to venture a guess that none of that sounds attractive. If we're honest, those things hardly represent the life that we want for ourselves. Let's admit, patience was not at the top of your New Year's resolutions this year. When have you ever heard someone say, you know, I really just want to work on being a more patient person? If I asked you to describe the type of person that you want to be in 10 years, I'd venture another guess that you would not say, I really want to be gentle. I really want to be kind. I really want to be peaceful. Why? Because what we value is not what God values. So maybe one of the reasons we don't grow and experience change is because we don't like what God wants to change and produce in us. We don't like the fruit. Which is why if you desire that newness of life, you have to let go of who you want to be. Jesus said, if you will lose your life, then you will find it. If you want to find your life, you have to let the life that you want go. You have to lay aside that daydream version of yourself. And you have to submit to the version of you that the Father wants you to be. And maybe his version of you is far better than you actually think it is. Maybe the fruit of his Spirit growing in your life would address far deeper issues and bring about far more change than you could ever imagine. Just think about it. Maybe having self-control would finally bring an end to that endless, never-ending cycle of failure, guilt, shame, self-atonement, repeat. How much might genuine kindness change your work life or just improve the quality of your relationships? Because you'd no longer be going through life like a velociraptor, always wondering why no one ever seems to recognize your value. What if your kids would actually listen far better to a version of you that's gentle and discipline them at a 3 instead of always doing it at an 11? What if patience filled your heart so that every inconvenience in life wouldn't make you so angry anymore? And you finally felt a peace that you have never known. The real question is, are we even aware of how much life is lost by not having the fruit of the Spirit? So yeah, on the surface, the fruit of the Spirit may not seem like the life that you would want for yourself, but maybe it's the life that you've been looking for all your life. Because if you think about it long enough, you realize that the fruit of the Spirit transforms you into a person that can walk on water. In the midst of all of the wind and the waves of this world, in Christ, you would be solid, steadfast, and unmoved. That is the heart of your God for you. But you have to let go of the people or the person, the life that you want to have and you want to be. Because Jesus says, if you want this kind of fruit in your life, you can't produce it. You're literally, utterly helpless. You have to abide. You have to abide in the vine. You have to abide in Him. What does that word even mean, to abide? It's not a word we use often. The thing that you abide in is what you look to give you life. It's what animates you. It's what influences your actions. It's what shapes your behavior. It's what offers you hope and joy. It's what offers promises that you cling to. The voices that you listen to. The words that you treasure. And we abide in all sorts of things, in all sorts of ways, all the time. When you leave Fox News on all day, constantly playing in the background, what are you doing? You're abiding. Allowing its words to fill your home so that they're written on every doorpost and become like frontlets on your eyes that shape how you see the world and everything in it. Or it's abiding in the approval of others and never really being yourself, because what animates you is what they want you to be. The version of you that's expected in order to be accepted. And all it does is bear the fruit of self-contempt. We're abiding in self-sufficiency and believing in the promises of pride that say that you can be a person that never needs anyone else. Because we all know Jesus wants to make alpha males. I got this. I'll do this on my own. And yet all it does is produce the fruit of loneliness and arrogance. Or just simply abiding in a vice by thinking about it all day. Looking forward to when the two of you can finally be alone. There's all sorts of things in this world that say to you, abide in me. Come and abide in me, and I will give you life. But Jesus says, if you want the change and you want the growth of divine life in your life, you have to abide in me. You have to listen to my words. You have to listen to my voice. You have to let my voice and my words shape you and animate you and determine your actions and your behaviors. You have to sit in my promises. You have to cling to what I offer you. You have to abide in me and trust that what I want for you is better than what you want for you. You have to abide in me. And then Jesus says two things about what it means to abide in him. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus could not be more clear that the fruit that he and the Father want to produce in you cannot be done apart from him. And so often, that's exactly what we try to do. We go about discipleship in a way that tries to bear fruit on our own. And then we try to bring it back to the vine. Try to bear fruit on our own, and then we bring it back and we offer it to Jesus to try and staple it on there. A little scotch tape. And so we set ourselves, you know what, this week I'm not going to give in to temptation. I'm not giving in to temptation this week. And we meet all of that with willpower and sheer force of will to not give in to our addictions or lusts or gluttonies. Or we try to do good works. We serve or we give or we bring it back to the vine, hoping that it's good enough. We try hard not to do bad things, and we try hard to do enough good things. We bring that all back to Jesus, and we hope that he's pleased with it. But here's the problem. We never include Jesus along the way. We try to follow Jesus without relying on Jesus. We go about bearing fruit on our own wisdom, our own diagnoses of what needs to change, on our own energy and our own effort. We try to muster that strength to say no or work up that resolve to do good, hoping our good works are good enough that offset our bad habits. And we're just following Jesus apart from Jesus. We try and bear fruit and then bring it back to the vine. We are not abiding in Jesus. We're just trying to gain the approval of Jesus, hoping that everything that we do is good enough for him. And yet there's a reason Jesus says to those who thought they were doing so much for him, depart from me, I never knew you. You followed me your whole life without me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is why when Jesus talks about following him, it's more than just a checklist of do's and don'ts. It's more than just keeping a running total of what we do and we don't do. We get in that stuck in a rut of discipleship, thinking that discipleship is just doing something or not doing something, and we forget that it is about becoming something altogether new and transformed, reshaped and renewed into the image of God the Son. But for that to happen, we have to abide in the vine. And if we put all of this together, what Jesus teaches us about abiding in him changes how we approach two things: our problems and our prayers. And he brings our discipleship down to ground level. Because if Jesus is talking about the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives, then it's helpful to recognize that we have the opportunity to grow and to bear fruit all the time, each and every day. Because there are all sorts of moments every day for you to grow in patience. There are all sorts of moments every day for you to grow in goodness, faithfulness, kindness, peace, self-control. And unfortunately, all of those moments are also the uncomfortable moments, the frustrating moments, the life is falling apart moments that we face every day. When the temptation of addiction confronts you at the end of a long day. When chaos erupts inside that minivan with your crazy kids as you shuttle them around town. When you work and all you know is stress because everyone pulls you in a million different directions. When your spouse is short with you and you just want to snap back. Or when you're just in a season, a difficult season of life that you know isn't going to be fixed tomorrow and it's going to be a long road ahead. Life is full of all sorts of problems. But one of the reasons we don't bear fruit and experiencing the transforming power of divine life is because we don't recognize our problems as pruning. We don't recognize our problems as pruning. We just want to get out of those moments. And we don't think of what God is wanting to do in us in those moments. And we miss him. Instead, we just grit our teeth, try and push through. We make bad choices and make things worse. We blow up, hit that nuclear option. We can give in. We just try to escape. But Jesus invites you to look at your problems differently. He invites you to recognize that you have the attention of your Heavenly Father, because your Heavenly Father is a vine dresser. He's a gardener. I'm a wannabe gardener. I like to garden. It's a hobby. The only plant that should exist in this world is the agave. Unfortunately, I've been talked into having other plants in our yard, but that's okay. I enjoy gardening. I'm not very good at it. I only know how to do one type of plant. Let me tell you how it goes. I walk around my yard all year long, staring at each one. And I've got dozens. I know where each of them are at in their life cycle. After Easter, I'm going to prune them. I take a pair of tongs and pull leaves out from in between their leaves so they look so beautiful and how I want them to look. There's a window on each side of my house that I go to so I can peek out and just check how they're doing every single day. I move some of them into pots. Some of them are ready to be put in the ground. I move them into the shade to protect them from the hot sun. And here's the funny thing. If any of that is any indication of how much of the Father's attention you and I have, how much do we miss out on it? Your Father is a vine dresser. He's a gardener. He's always constantly at work. And Jesus is teaching us to look at our problems differently, to look at all those frustrations and inconvenience of life with different eyes. That those are the exact moments where you are being pruned so that you might bear fruit, so that you might become something new. That is a completely different way of looking at your life and all of the problems that this world is going to throw at you. Jesus says, he'll say next week, in this world you will have tribulation. You're going to have all sorts of problems. But in all of them, your Father is pruning you. He is so very close. He wants you to be adorned and to bear fruit. And if that's true, then that changes how you pray. Because Jesus says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's extraordinary. It's also one of those verses that has been pillaged and left for dead on the side of the road. Jesus is not talking about if you have enough faith. We just look at the last part of that verse, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And that means if you have enough faith, Jesus is going to get you a brand new car. No, he's talking about getting you a brand new you. You cannot separate the last half of the verse from the first part. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. He's talking about a prayer life that is shaped by his words, by his values, by his heart, by his love. He's talking about you praying and asking the Father to help you bear fruit. Ask whatever you wish. He's waiting. He's talking about a prayer life that is devoted to asking for fruit to be born into our lives, where we are constantly asking the Father to bring about the fruit in our lives that's aligned with his will, his desires, his values, and the version of us that he wants to transform us into. So that means that in all of those little moments throughout the day, our prayers can become something altogether more. When the problems of life rear their frustrating, ugly little head, and all the inconveniences and frustrations of life crash into us, we can pray and ask the Father to change us and to cut away. Father, please give me the patience that I do not have to deal with my kids right now. Father, give me the patience that learns to wait on you in this season. Because all I want to do is be out of it. Father, give me gentleness as I deal with my spouse, because I'm on edge tonight. And I know how this so often goes. Father, give me the kindness that I do not have to display to my coworkers, so that I might exhibit a little bit of your character and bear witness to you. Father, give me self-control today, because I know that it's going to be a hard day, and I don't want today to be another day that ends in the guilt and shame of failure. Father, bear fruit in me. And it's in those moments that you're not relying on your own strength and your own willpower. You're not just trying harder and mustering up the resolve to bring about something that you can't. Instead, you are abiding in the life of God, because you're asking for something that you don't have. You're asking for something that you can't produce, and you're asking for a power that you or I will never possess. Those are the moments where you're a branch that's drawing its life from the vine. That's why Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Because you're asking for what he longs to give. And it leads to a joy that only he can offer. But to have it, you have to let go of who you want to be. For the glory of Christ and the life of the world, let's pray. Lord Jesus, our vine, keep us close to you. Rot all the fruit that we try to bear on our own. We ask that you would draw us closer to you, that we would draw our life from you. We ask that you would allow your words to be buried deep within our hearts and to blossom into new life, new actions, new behaviors, new desires, new wills. We ask that you would draw near to us. We ask that we would lay our lives down before you, our Heavenly Father, and the pruning shears that you hold, and that we would entrust ourselves to the beauty of the life that you want to offer to us in Jesus Christ. We ask you'd give us the courage to follow you for one more day. And we ask that you would feed us the grace that we need at this table to do it. We ask all this in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen.